You are alive to know Jesus and to make him known. You are alive to know the one who created you. You are alive to know the one who loves you. This morning we're in Acts chapter 9, verse 19b through verse 25. It wasn't too long ago, maybe a couple of years, 3 years or so, I was speaking with a neighbor of mine, and I had the intention of sharing Jesus with him, talking to him about Christ. And as I got to talking with him, found out that he loves Jesus. He's a born-again Christian. He's been baptized after that. He's a member of a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. And so he began telling me about his home church and specifically telling me about his pastor, telling me an interesting event in his pastor's life. And he said, my pastor's told us his testimony before that he had been called into ministry, but he had been running from that call. He had been running from God's call on his life, and he just did not want to be a preacher. He did not want to give his life to be a preacher of the gospel. And so he did what he thought would be best in order to run from the Lord. He was going to drive away from the Lord, and so he ended up becoming a trucker. And he would drive around the country. He would spend all of his time in a truck, never having to be in a church. And he was going to drive away from the call of the Lord on his life. And one day, I don't know how many years had passed of him driving away from the Lord's call, an accident happened, and he ended up finding himself and that 18-wheeler going at full speed, turning sideways, just rolling down the highway. And as it was rolling down the highway, somehow, miraculously, he understood, miraculously, he was ejected from the 18-wheeler truck. And he rolled some 150 feet down the highway. And he was alive, was conscious the entire time. And he said, as I was rolling down the highway and I came to a stop and I heard everything turn silent, he said, I knew that God had saved my life for one reason. God had saved my life so that I would proclaim Jesus. He said, God preserved my life so that I could proclaim Jesus. As you come to Acts chapter 9, there in verse 19, you see that there is a man named Saul of Tarsus, and he was a devout Jew, a zealous man for the tradition of his fathers, and he was so zealous for the things that he believed, and in his denial of Jesus as the Messiah of Israel, the anointed one of God, he was so ingrained in opposition against Jesus that he took it upon himself to persecute the church. He was the one standing there holding the jackets of those who killed the first Christian martyr. They put Stephen to death, and Saul was there. He is holding their jackets, and he is approving of the murder of Stephen. And I guess he took that as a mandate to begin to persecute the church, because he goes then from house to house, wreaking havoc in Jerusalem, rounding up Christians, arresting them, putting them in jail, and I would presume, hopefully, that he could put them to death. The text continues to tell us that Jerusalem wasn't his only target. He wanted to snuff out Christianity all the way. And so he traveled 150 miles to Damascus, to another country. 150 miles would have taken him 5 or 6 days there on foot. 150 miles, he goes to Damascus, and he has arrest warrants in his possession given to him by the chief priests there in Jerusalem. And he's going to go to Damascus and in all that region and give those arrest warrants out to the men who run the synagogues where the Jews would worship. And he would tell them, if there are Christians in the vicinity, you tell me where they're at, and I will go and round them up, and I'll haul them back to Jerusalem to imprison them. But the Bible says that while Saul was on his way up to Damascus, that God literally stopped him dead in his tracks. The Lord knocked him off of his high horse, laid him down on his back, and a bright light shines from heaven and confronts Saul of Tarsus. And a voice from heaven comes out and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" The voice from heaven says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And he sends Paul to go into Damascus. He takes Saul for himself. Now he is his servant. And he sends Saul to Damascus, to the house of Judas, and he tells him to wait there. And he sends a man named Ananias. Ananias was a Christian man. He sends Ananias to go and see Saul. And he walks up to him, he lays his hand on Saul, and Saul's sight is recovered because the blinding light had taken his vision from him. And Saul is able to see there in that moment, not only physically, he is able to see spiritually. And whereas he was once an enemy of God, now he is Christ's friend. Jesus had redeemed Saul from a pathway of destruction. He stopped him dead in his tracks. God could have put Saul to death. Had every right to put him to death. Moreover, even Saul, because Saul was persecuting the church. But instead of striking Saul down, he set him apart for a purpose. Aren't you thankful that God didn't strike you down when you're walking in sin against him? No, but Saul was stopped dead in his tracks. God saved his life for a purpose. I want you to understand this truth from this text this morning. If you write one thing down, I want you to write this sentence down so that you remember what this passage is about and what this passage means for your life. Understand this truth. Jesus saves a person so they can proclaim his name, and he preserves them so that they can continue doing the same. Jesus saves a person so they can proclaim his name, and he preserves them so they can continue doing the same. Take your right hand with me. Raise your right hand. Some of you, your other right hand, okay? Take that and put that over your heart. Repeat after me, I pledge, we're not going to do that. Just put that on your heart, okay? What do you feel? If you don't feel a thump, let's call a doctor. If you feel a thump, that's your heart beating, right? Ask yourself, because nobody in here this morning chose for their heart to beat. Ask yourself, why is my heart beating? Because there is a why. That ought to be a great comfort to you, shouldn't it? Your heart is beating, and there is a reason why. Question is, why is my heart beating? Why has God preserved my life, saved me from 10,000 dangers? Why has God preserved my life and kept me alive? God has saved your life so that you can proclaim the name of Jesus. And he has preserved your life so that you can continue proclaiming the name of Jesus. The fact that you have a heartbeat tells you that you have a God-given purpose. For many people, that may save your life this morning. You have a God-given purpose. You have a purpose for existing. Your purpose for existing is proclaiming the name of Jesus and enjoying his grace forever, enjoying his goodness forever. That is the purpose for which God made you, and that is the purpose for which you are alive here on the earth. If God had ceased to have a purpose for you on the earth, what would he do? He'd make your heart stop beating. That's how you know that God's purpose for you on earth is over, when God stops your heart beating. I want you to understand this morning that God's purpose for you is to proclaim the name of Jesus. Wherever you may be, whatever sphere of influence you may have, whatever sphere of contact you have with people, God has sent you to those people to proclaim the name of Jesus. Look at our text together, the second half of verse 19 in Acts 9. It says, "For some days he," that is Saul of Tarsus, "was with the disciples at Damascus." Saul enlightens us later on after his name is changed to Paul. He writes over half of the New Testament. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 through 18. I challenge you to read that later today while all this is fresh on your mind. Saul gives us some more details about a timeline of his life, about a timeline of these events in particular. He says that before he had consulted with anybody about his conversion, he went off there into the Arabian desert. He went off into Arabia, and then he came back after a short time there into Damascus. And he picks up right here in verse 19. He says, "For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.'" Now, that word "immediately" is the second time it has been used in these last just few verses. Look back at verse 18 of chapter 9. "And immediately," this is when Ananias lays his hand on Saul when he's blind, "and immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened." Now, after he's strengthened, after he gets back up off of his feet, it says, "And immediately," verse 20, "God set Saul apart for immediate good works." God's work in Saul's life was immediate in effect. He made Saul to see. He gave him a new heart, gave him a new mind, placed the Holy Spirit in his life. There was an immediate change in his life, and there was immediate work for him to begin. Over the years, I have come in contact with many people. It's a common statement, a common question for people to ask their pastor. Someone will come to me and say, "Brother Jordan, I got saved." I put that in quotations because it may or may not be legitimate. They say, "I got saved 20 years ago, 7 years ago, 30 years ago. I was at youth camp. I was at this spiritual retreat, this conference, and it was just such an experience. And I walked the aisle and I got saved. And then I got baptized. But Brother Jordan, I'm just really doubting my salvation. And I really don't know whether or not I truly am saved." I can tell you that almost without exception, the reason that that person doubts their salvation is because they themselves see no change in their life. They see no change whatsoever. They can't convince other people that they're born again. Moreover, they can't convince themselves that they're born again because there's no change. Most of the time when that takes place, that person has had an experience, but they were not born again. They walked the aisle because my friends walked the aisle. It seemed like the right thing to do. The preacher just really laid it on thick. And so I walked the aisle and I just figured, hey, now's the time. I'm going to go down there and I'm going to join the church and I'm going to be baptized. But that person never came to the point where they said, "Jesus, you are Lord. Who are you, Lord?" They never surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. They never received the Holy Spirit because they never had sincere faith. And because they were never born again, because they may have walked the aisle, but they were never born again, they didn't truly give themselves over to obeying the commands of God. They've never seen a change in their life. And so they are unconvinced as to whether or not they truly are saved. Now, I am not the Holy Spirit. I'm not passing judgment on any person's heart. I don't know your heart. You don't know my heart. But God knows your heart. And you know your heart better than any other person in this room. It's for each person to ask themselves, do I see the fruit of a changed life that comes when Jesus saves a person? Do I see the fruit in my life of a changed life that comes when Jesus saves a person? There are immediate effects that take place when God saves a person. He gives you a new heart. He gives you new desires, things that you didn't desire before about God, now you desire. Whereas God's commands were burdensome to you before, now they seem burden lifting. They are burden freeing. Now it seems good to obey. You may not be so good at obeying them. Over time, that fruit of your life ought to be progressive and it ought to be growing. And you ought to be able to look back 20 years at the old you and say, I am nothing like that guy. Thank God. You ought to be able to look back. See, the fruit of being saved is both immediate and it is progressive. But make no mistake, there is always fruit. There is always a change that takes place. Saul is no exception. It says that immediately he went out to the synagogues and proclaimed Jesus as the Son of God. You may be asking yourself this question. We've had some in the last couple of years, they give their life to Jesus. And they may be asking the question, when am I ready to share Jesus with other people? When is a good time to share Jesus with the other people? What does the text say is the answer to that question? When is the right time to share Jesus with other people? And immediately, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, He is the Son of God. He goes to the synagogue. The very place that he was taking arrest warrants is now the place that he is going to proclaim the name of Jesus that he was condemning. The name that he was condemning is now the name that he is proclaiming. You talk about a 180-degree turnaround in Saul's life. The people that he was once hunting down, now he is running with. And the people he was once working for, in the end here, are going to be hunting him down. God has brought about a 180-degree turnaround in Saul's life. He gave him a new path. He gave him a new end, a new purpose for his life, and he gave him a new way to walk. Saul is a brand new person. You can see that immediately in his life. And look at what he proclaims. He's in the synagogues declaring that Jesus is the Son of God, saying he is the Son of God. Make no mistake, I want to make this very clear. The fundamental tenet and principle of Christianity is that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. That is the fundamental tenet of Christianity. We do not merely proclaim that Jesus was the greatest teacher to ever live, though he was. We do not merely proclaim that Jesus was the greatest prophet to ever live, though he was. We make no lesser claim than saying that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He is Emmanuel, God with us. The Apostle Paul goes on to give a more thorough, detailed explanation of that statement, he is the Son of God, when he writes the letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, I'll read his explanation here. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, meaning he has the right, just as David did, he has the right to rule over Israel. He is the Christ of God, descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, don't miss this, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. How did Saul go from condemning Jesus as an imposter to declaring Jesus as the Son of God? What was the reason for which such a radical transformation took place in this man's life? No doubt, Saul was probably there in Jerusalem when Jesus came through. He was probably there when Jesus was crucified. He was probably a young man around that time, maybe in his teenage years or a little thereafter. So what's the change here? Jesus goes from being an imposter in Saul's eyes to now he is the Son of God in the flesh. The answer is there in Romans 1:4. He was declared to be the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness according to the resurrection from the dead. In his eyes, Jesus was an imposter until on that day in the road to Damascus, he saw the risen Lord face to face. When he saw Jesus raised from the dead, that ends all debate. That ends all question for him whatsoever. No, Jesus is not an imposter. He said he would be raised from the dead. He's raised from the dead. Man doesn't have that power. Therefore, he must be God. He is the Son of God. And so now, because he has seen the risen Lord, he goes and says, he is the Son of God. This is no less of a claim than the Apostle John makes. In John 1, verse 1, John says, in the beginning, that is the very beginning. It mirrors Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In John 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then he says in verse 14, and the Word, the eternal Word of God, the Son of God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We make the claim, the bold assertion, that Jesus Christ is the unique, only Son of God, and only by him can man be reconciled to God. Not through any other name under heaven or in heaven can a man be reconciled, but by Jesus, because he is the Son of God. He's the only one that can give you victory over the grave because he's the only one who has been raised from the dead here. Look at verse 21. As Saul is declaring in the synagogues to the people who were once on his side, now saying that Jesus is the Son of God, he says in verse 21, Luke records, and all who heard him were amazed. Take hold of that. They were amazed and said, is not this man, not the man who made havoc or annihilated in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests? They are amazed. They are astonished, astounded. That word amazed is literally the word where we get ecstasy. They are almost out of their mind trying to understand what they are seeing here. Because here's a man who is adamantly opposed to Jesus, and now he is arguing for Jesus. Says he's an imposter. Now he's the Son of God. And they look at Saul and they are just amazed. It doesn't say that they were discouraged from the truth. Please understand this. It doesn't say that they were discouraged from the truth or that they were dismayed from believing because they say, hey, we know who you were, Saul. You were a killer. You were a thug. You were hunting down Christians. We can't believe a word you say. It doesn't say that they were scorned with disbelief. It says they were amazed. Because they knew, don't miss this, because they knew the darkness of Saul's past, they were able to see the light with which he was walking now. Because they knew the darkness of Saul's past, they were able to see the light with which he was walking now. I have had many people through the years, in fact, close friends, tell me, I just don't think that I could minister to people who know the things that I've done. I just don't think I could go to people who know my past, who know how I used to party, how I used to get drunk, how I used to smoke dope, how I used to chase women or whatnot. I just don't, these people will never believe what I have to say because they know my past. The truth of Scripture is that the darkness of your past serves as a perfect backdrop for the light of the gospel. The darkness of your past serves as a perfect backdrop for the light of the gospel. They look at Saul and they say, something divine must have happened. for Saul to be changed like this. We know what a weasel he was. We know what a thug he was. And now, look at him. God has changed his life. Don't be afraid of sharing the good news with people who know how rotten you were. They are in the perfect position to see how the gospel has changed your life. They are in the perfect position to know he was acting like this, but now he's not. Something has changed in his life. Don't be afraid to go to people who know the person that you were. They are in the best position to see the person that you have become. The darkness of your background, or the darkness of your past, is the perfect background for the light of the gospel to show up. That's the case here in Saul's life. He goes where? He goes to the synagogues. He doesn't go to a people who don't know him. He goes to the very people who know him. He is the Son of God, and they're amazed. They're confounded. They don't understand what's going on. Something incredible has taken place here. Look at verse 22. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. So he is proving to the Jews in Damascus that Jesus is the Christ. He's proving to them by Scripture. Because I have to ask the question, when it says that he increased all the more in strength, what does Luke mean? I don't see any physical ailments that Saul had at this point. Certainly, he's already recovered from the 3 days of fasting that took place after he was converted. Certainly, this is not talking about him growing in physical strength. He is growing in spiritual strength. He is growing in scriptural strength. And I think the answer is very plain. In what way did Saul increase in scriptural strength? Remember that Saul was a Jew of Jews. He was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. He was on the fast track to becoming a rabbi, probably one of the most influential rabbis that Israel would ever know. Saul knew the Old Testament, but Saul did not know Jesus. But now that Saul knew Jesus, he understood that everything that the Old Testament prophets said about the Christ was pointing to and fulfilled in Jesus. And so now he grows in strength because he sees that all of Scripture points there to Jesus. So he takes the Scriptures of the Jews, he takes the Old Testament to them, and he confounds them. He proves to them Jesus is the Christ. Everything that Isaiah and Micah and David wrote, it is fulfilled there in Jesus. And notice that the Jews here are confounded. They don't know how to answer him. They don't know of a way to refute what Saul is showing to them to be true from the Scriptures. It's kind of hard to argue with facts, isn't it? You can't argue with facts, but you can try to silence them. They're going to employ here what I would say is the ultimate ad hominem. The ultimate ad hominem. Maybe you've heard of that term, maybe not. It simply works like this. It's a tactic of arguing, an ad hominem argument. So if I'm arguing with Joe Blow, if your name's Joe Blow, I don't mean no insult. So I'm arguing with Joe Blow here, and I say, no, a day has 24 hours, and he says, no, it doesn't, it has 22. And I say, look at all these charts, look at all of this science. A day has 24 hours. You can't argue with the facts. And he says, well, you're ugly. What has he done? He can't attack the argument, so he's going to attack the person. It's an ad hominem. Now look at Saul's life. It says that he has confounded the Jews. They have no way to answer his argument that Jesus is the Son of God. They can't deny that Jesus is the Son of God. They just rebel against that fact. So instead of contending against him, what are they going to do? They're going to attack his person. It says in verse 23, when many days had passed, when you read Galatians 1, 15 through 18, you see that that was probably around 3 years that he was there in Damascus reasoning with the Jews. And finally, they just had enough. Now, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. You can kill a person, but you can't really kill facts, can you? You can kill a person, but you cannot kill truth. The Jews put Jesus to death because he was a preacher of righteousness, declaring himself to be the Son of God. But what are we doing here 2,000 years later? We are declaring that same truth, those same facts. They put Stephen to death, throwing their coats at Saul's feet, and now they're going to hunt down Saul to try to destroy the truth. It says, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night. You talk about somebody who wants to kill somebody. They are literally lying in wait, watching day and night, watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, verse 25, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Here is Saul. He has gone from carrying arrest warrants and all of his pomp and arrogance to Damascus. He has gone from that to now literally being saved through a hole in the wall in the middle of the night. This is a 180-degree turn for his life. He is beginning. No sooner did he become a Christian than he became a preacher. And no sooner did he become a preacher than he became a sufferer. Saul is already on the run, lowered in a basket through a hole in the wall by night. He is now running for his life. Now, my question is, how did Saul know about this plot? The easy answer is the text doesn't tell us, but it does tell us that Saul learned about this plot. I can only surmise the answer is that God had revealed it to him through a friend or through a word of prophecy. He knew about this threat, and so God saved his life. God preserved his life. We asked the question earlier in our study together, and I asked you, why did God save Saul? God saved Saul so that he could proclaim Jesus. Now I'll ask you this question. Why did God preserve Saul? He preserved him for that same reason. God had set Saul apart for the proclamation of the gospel to the heathen nations which we represent. I'm thankful to God that he spared Saul's life, that he preserved Saul. Otherwise, I wouldn't have half of the New Testament. God preserved Saul's life because Saul was set apart as the apostle to the Gentiles, apostle to the nations, apostle to the heathens. He is carrying the gospel to those who are not the people of God so that they would believe and become the people of God. God preserved his life because he had a purpose for him. Now put your hand back on your heart and feel that thump. Why has God preserved your life today? Why is God making your heart beat right now? Because he has a purpose for you. God has kept you alive because he has a purpose for you. And if you've wandered around in this life thinking, what am I supposed to do with myself? Why am I even here? Why am I alive? This is the answer to your question. You are alive to know Jesus and to make him known. You are alive to know the one who created you. You are alive to know the one who loves you and gave his only son for you. That is the reason why you have a life. You do not have a life so that you can make a bunch of money. Because you will die. You will give that money to your children and they'll waste it. You are not alive so that you can knock off things on your bucket list. You are alive to know Jesus and to make him known. For many people, you've been running from God's purpose for your life. Maybe you've gotten in a vehicle and you thought, I'm going to drive away from God's purpose for my life. Careful. Careful. Because if you start running from God's purpose in your life, again, like I said last week, my prayer for you is that God would do anything necessary to knock you off your high horse so that you look up and you see Him and say, Lord, what would you have for me? Jesus saves a person so they can proclaim His name, and He preserves them so they can continue doing the same. Would you pray with me?